Okay, get it together. Okay, it says, until now, you've not been bold enough to ask the Father for a single thing in my name, but now you can ask and keep on asking him, and you can be sure that you'll receive what you ask for, and your joy will have no limits. And I was thinking about me as a child, and I lived with my dad, and I was always afraid to ask him for anything, like little, big, it did not matter. I was terrified to ask. And so, you know, I didn't have normal things, you know, like heat, a telephone, senior pictures, like little things and important things, but I didn't have them because I was so afraid that he was going to say no. And so when I was reading that verse, it was like the Father was like, you need to ask. And so I sat down on my chair, and Jesus was beside me, because like, this is what we do. And then we just talked to God, and I was like, okay, God, I need this, I need this, I need this, and I need this. And he was like, this is under your bed, because it was money. And I was like, I need this money for this thing. And he was like, that's under your bed. And I'm like, okay. You're right. Okay, and then, like, the second thing he was like, and this, you know, this is here, and this is here. And then the fourth one was, I need some decent homeschool curriculum for my children, because what we have been doing, it was not good enough this year. And so he was like, and you don't actually need that yet, because you're not going to be ordering that yet. So when the time comes, when you need that, I will provide for you then. But it was just a reminder that God loves us, and that he's taking care of the little and the big things and everything in between, and that we can ask him because he is faithful. Like, he really is such a good daddy. And we need to remember that when we go to him, we can boldly ask. And he gives it to us.
Amen. That's so good. So good. And anytime you want to bring that accent back, we'll accept it. No, but the reason that highlighted me, because you know, I've been talking about it for a couple weeks, we're going to move into session two in 2 weeks after tonight. So we have next week, Sherry's tonight, next week, and then we're going to have to take spring break. And then we're going to jump into session two. And I've been talking about how session two is going to be about identity. And it's so important. As she said this, the Lord gave me this. Our identity as sons and daughters will determine our level of faith to not just dream big dreams, but to ask for big things. So before we get started, this identity piece is so, so important. So, so important. And our identity, not just as sons and daughters, but healthy sons and daughters. Like healthy sons and daughters, as we look at our Father as a good Father, like Veronica said. I heard a testimony this week that somebody, when Bryce on Sunday talked about, you know, and I've said it here several times, like God thinks about us as many times as the sand on the seashore. And all of them are good. Like think about that for a second. And I've heard that so many times. And for me, it's something that was like, okay, yeah, I've heard that. That's good. But somebody told me this week that they struggled with it and almost felt like it was blasphemy. They knew it was truth, but because their relationship with their earthly father wasn't healthy, it was really hard for them to get that. So we're going to step into identity, because as we move into ministry, we're going to ask for things. We're going to ask for healing. We're going to ask for provision for people. We're going to ask for salvations. We're going to ask for big, big things. So we cannot be limited by our perception of God as our earthly fathers, whether they were good or bad. Like, our perception of him has to be good beyond all we could ever think or imagine, and that he answers those prayers. So as we step into that, I want us to really start to lean in to what are those things that maybe you've been afraid to ask for. So real quick before Sherry comes up, just real quick, close your eyes. I know we did some activations in this. If you know, you could hold Jesus' hand if you trust me. But I want you to do this. We've been talking about this for a couple weeks. I want tonight, whether it's during worship, or whether the Lord gives you something while Sherry teaches, I want you to say, Jesus, What are the big dreams that I've been scared to ask? Not just dream. We can dream. I can have really big dreams, and that's great. But if my dreams just stay dreams without asking, they stay dreams. So what are those really big dreams that you're like, you know what? I want to ask for that. I feel like people in this room, the Lord has said, hey, I want you to write a book. But you actually haven't asked for the revelation to finish it. Ask. There's some people in here who say, oh, it'd be really nice to go on this amazing vacation for my anniversary. It's just literally popped in my head, so it might be for somebody. Ask for it. Ask for it. Let's not be afraid to ask. That's not selfish, but you don't get what you don't ask for. So sit in that, but not too long. You can get some later. Because tonight I'm excited. Fun fact, when we first started talking about Revive and dreaming about who we want our leadership team, I am truly blessed with my leadership team. And as Kit and I were talking about, hey, what do we want this to look like? And who do we want our team? We had this list and this board of names, and most of you in this room were on that board. But it was fun because Kit and I both at the same time, Sherry Daly needs to be on this team. There's things that she's carrying and has carried and has experienced that this group needs. And it was fun to go to her as one of the first people to say, hey, this is what we're thinking. You want to be a part of it? And she goes, I'm not wrong. I'm not lying. Like that was a real response. Like, oh, wow, did Kit and I hear wrong? No, we didn't. Nah, there's a lot going on. I'm really trusting the Lord. This is what I love about Sherry. She's not quick to move without quickening herself to the Holy Spirit first. And so you're going to get a taste of that tonight. God's doing amazing things in and through her and her family. If you tuned in on Sunday, you saw her eldest child lead live stream. And the week before, she did worship. Yeah, there's amazing things that she's been sowing into her kids that now many people are getting to receive from. So we get a chance to receive tonight. So, again, we're going to honor our speaker. So if y'all could stand, give it up for Sherry Daly.
There you go, Fred.
Thank you. Oh, I thought he was going to make me cry before I started. I have a track record of crying when I talk about Jesus, and just forewarning you. I don't think it's going to happen tonight, though, because I'm really excited. Okay. My name's Sherry. I just realized I wasn't going to introduce myself, but then I realized there's a lot of you in here who don't know me. My name is Sherry. I love Jesus. My amazing husband is over there. His name is Brian. I was going to say that stud of a man, because I feel like that's like the DNA of our church. And next week we'll be married 19 years, which I'm too young for. Okay, so we're gonna get started because there is a lot that I felt like was on the heart of God today. And honestly, Andy and he almost preached it. So here we go. You're good. God knows how to set things up. Okay, so we're going to start. So today we're going to talk about becoming a doer of the word. And Andy's right. I am very slow to say yes because I have made the mistake of saying yes before and the Holy Spirit saying, didn't tell you to do that. And I was like, yeah, but it's a good idea. And he said, but it's not a God idea. And so yes, when Andy and Pastor Kit asked me to come on board, I said, hey, I've got to process this with the Holy Spirit because I felt like he told us to do something else. And it was not going to be here in town. And so when that didn't happen, the Holy Spirit said, say yes. And I said, okay. So Andy finishes the story by saying, and then Sherry quickly said yes. So, okay. So we're going to start, we're going to talk about becoming a doer of the word, and I titled this Walking with God, okay, if you guys want to know a title, if you have to have one of those.
Okay, so for the, we're going to start by reading James 1, 19 through 27. I think it's going to be up here. Yes, good. Okay, awesome. So let's read this together. It's in the ESV. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce, he wants us to hear it twice. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive the word, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Next one. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Ouch. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Amen. Let's read the next one, Micah 6:8. You guys probably have this memorized. Mankind, he has told each of you what is good and what it is the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God. We're going to talk about walking humbly with our God today. So we've been going through Hebrews 6, and in Hebrews 6, we talked about the foundations of our belief. And I want to hit on the first one again. It is, Kyle did a great job talking to us about this, and it was called Repentance from Dead Works. And he described it as a complete turning towards God, towards the face of God, towards the heart of God. And so I'm going to challenge us today that a repentance from dead works requires that we can now repent towards good works. James 1:22 said, be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. If you guys look at your notes too, I kind of gave you guys the highlights. And so if you want to take notes in there, that'll just be easier for you guys to follow along. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Doer is the Greek word poeo, and it means to do creatively or to perform. It's actually the root word that we get poet from. And I think that is so ridiculously clever of Jesus and the Father to call, to ask us to become doers. Because the first revelation we get of God in the Bible is that he was a creator and he created with his words. And so when we do with God, we become a part of his creative nature. And so doing with God is a very creative process. Hearers only, on the other hand, is akroates, and it means, it's used to describe individuals who audited a class rather than take it for credit. It's basically a person who says, I'm going to listen to this, and I'm going to decide whether or not I'm going to do this, and I don't really have to because I'm under no obligation to do this. It's an auditor. They don't really have any intent on applying what they've learned. So James is telling us, are we going to creatively perform in the image of our Father, or are we going to pretend like we don't know what he's saying? James 2:17 through 18 says, faith without works is dead, and let's read this. So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. James is telling us that faith without works is dead. Why is faith without works dead? Faith without works is dead because works are evidence of what you truly believe. How do you know what you truly believe? Well, take a look at what you say. Luke 6:45 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What do you truly believe? Do you believe you are beloved? Do you believe God is good? Do you believe he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? Which the word says you can't please him if you don't believe in that. You do and you say what you truly believe. Faith without works is dead, because even demons believe. James 2, 19 through 20 says, demons, you believe that God is one. Good. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. Senseless person, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Demons believe and shudder. The difference between demons believing that God is one and us believing God is one is that the demons have no part in righteousness, and we are now the righteousness of God in Christ. Demons cannot produce innately in their nature, cannot produce good works because they have no unity with God. We, on the other hand, we get to partner with Jesus because we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Next, James 2, 21 and 22, or through 24. It says, wasn't Abraham our father justified by works in offering Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works, faith was made complete. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Abraham had faith and works working active together. Faith, his faith was made complete. You know, that word is used a couple times in Bible. It's like, your joy will be made full. Your joy is made complete. You know, like things like that. Love, perfect love casts out fear, or complete love casts out fear. This word is kind of used in these situations, and they mean 100% unbroken, completely and utterly complete. Abraham, it was considered unto him righteousness because he truly believed. He truly believed. It said in here, you're justified by works and not by faith alone. So my question is, what about the chair that Pastor Vicky so beautifully showed us? Because I think that's where people get hung up. They kind of question that, like, well, I thought we don't earn it. You're right. You do not earn it. You are saved by grace through faith. That is a work of Jesus, and you cannot earn it. You can't take away from it. You cannot add to it. But when you're sitting in that chair, you can co-labor with Jesus. All right. The test of whether you truly believe the word is that you act on it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. James 1:21 that we read earlier said, humbly receive the implanted word. Jesus is the word, and he can only speak the truth. Plant the word in good soil, let it grow, receive it, and choose to believe it, which is true repentance. So, if faith without works is dead, but works can only come through faith, and faith comes by hearing, we need to be good hearers. You guys still with me? Okay. How do we hear God clearly? Through his word. You're going to hear this over and over and over and over and over again, and I know you're getting annoyed, but it's the truth. How do we hear God clearly? Through his word. Reading his word helps us to understand his ways. David said, teach me your ways that I may walk in all truth. Moses said, if I have found favor in your sight, teach me your ways. Knowing the ways of God helps us to hear him clearly. And I'm going to explain a little bit about why. Abraham believed God and he obeyed God. Abraham loved God and became known as a friend of God, so he obeyed God. But more than that, Abraham obeyed God because he walked with God. He trusted God and God's word. Abraham became a doer of the word because he walked in fellowship and intimacy with God. Which leads us to our next point. Obedience is an act of love. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. 1 John 5, 3 says, for this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. And love can only come from intimacy. You have the Holy Spirit in you when you became a Christian. And if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you've got this like overflowing, bubbling up, wellspring of life that flows through you. When you have that Holy Spirit, you have the Spirit of love in you. You have the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in you. And you have to activate that Holy Spirit when you read the Word of God. especially if you're going to look at the word for his will for your life. At least that's my track record. We need to know his ways so that we can rightly divide the word of truth, and we've got to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the heart of love to do that. And I'll tell you why. We see all of these scriptures in the Bible, and we see these stories, and we see Abraham's test. We see he waited all this time for his promised son, and then the next thing you know, he's being told to sacrifice him. First of all, Abraham believed God, because do you remember Abraham having another son? Okay, he didn't believe him during that time. Do you guys realize that? He believed him, but he thought he had to do something to get it. And then he found out God had a plan and a way and a miracle. And then he's like, oh, now I really believe God. I thought I believed him before, but now I really believe him. You know, we would never repeat his test, though. I knew a woman, I went to church with her, actually, when I was growing up. And her story was that she would read the Bible, and she saw that Abraham, as a test, had to sacrifice his son. And so she took it upon herself to attempt to sacrifice her two children. You can imagine what happened. She was taken away to a mental institution. Her children were confiscated by the department. When she was released, she could only see them on scheduled visits. They could not live with her. It was a crazy story. She took Abraham's encounter out of context. She took it out of the context of Abraham's relationship with God and acted literally. She read the Bible, but she didn't understand the ways of God. On the other hand, Brian and I have a story. So a little bit before Andy approached about Revive, I have a unique way of talking to Jesus, and it's a lot of times it's numbers and signs and scavenger hunts and the word of God, and he just loves to confirm for me because I love the hunt. And so there is a season where we were, I can't even go into it, guys. There was probably a good 50 to 75 different things that the Lord used to tell me we were supposed to move to Hawaii. You'll have to take my word for it. Lots of signs. I even had prophetic words saying, the Lord saying, it's time for you to move. And we were like, nobody knows. That's what we felt like we heard from the Lord. I even when I was seeing all these signs for Hawaii, I was like, my husband's going to think I'm Looney Tunes. And so one day I was like, hey, babe, if we could go anywhere in the world and live, where would you want to live? And he is so pragmatic and logical. If you guys know my husband, his answer would be, why are you asking me that question? We're not moving anywhere. Like, he would literally be like, that's a waste of my thought time. Okay, like seriously. We had children, right? And we were going to find out what they were. And I'd be like, that's a boy name and a girl name. He's like, why don't we find out what they are and then decide on a name? And I was like, no, I need to know what to call this kid when I know what he is, you know. But he's not. He's just a little bit more practical, which keeps me grounded, so that's a good thing. We work well together, and I keep him dreaming. But what ended up happening, don't I? Okay. But what ended up happening was I asked him this question, and he stops. And I know I've seen that stop before, because that's how we have the name of our third son. Like, I've seen that stop before. And he stopped, and he went, you know, I've never lived in Hawaii. I literally my stomach hit the floor, because he had no idea. And so I'm like, oh, Jesus. And I was like, he's a prophet. So my kids all of a sudden start going, hey, Mom, next time we move, can we move to a beach? And all four of my children at different times. And I was like, what is happening? And so I was driving along one day, and I was running errands, and I was driving down Maze Road. Maze Road is anointed, guys, if you want to hear from God. And I was driving down the road, and I was at a stoplight, and I kept seeing these repeated numbers over and over. And the Lord had already told me that it was the area code to Hawaii. And I was like, ugh, okay. So I get here, and I said, God, I'm tired of these numbers. Don't show me any numbers anymore unless I see it twice. And I look up, and there's the number here and the number here. And I was like, no, I said, God, I can't do this. I can't think. I just need to listen to a word. Let me pull up a podcast. I'm going to listen to the word of the Lord. So I pull up an old podcast, and I'm a kind of like Holy Spirit roulette person, and I flipped it open like this, and I'm like, listen to this one. So I put this one on, and it's an interview with a guy who was a youth pastor, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him and called him to move to Kona, Hawaii. I was like, oh, there it is. And I was like, I have to talk to my husband now. And I talked to him, and he said the most phenomenal thing to me. Now, Brian and I have lived a life of faith, and we've gone when God said go and stayed when he said stay and give when he said give and didn't when he said didn't. And so I approached him very timidly, though, because here's what I'm asking him. I'm asking him to quit his job. I'm asking him to uproot our family. I'm asking him to move us across country and to become missionaries at YWAM Kona and then do God knows what afterwards with four children, which means I have to go back to homeschooling, which is not my favorite thing to do. And so I was like, there's a lot of logistics here, God, and he's going to have to be on board. And I approached him with my supernatural evidence, and I said, this is what I'm feeling, and this is what I'm hearing. And he said, huh. And he starts looking at his phone. I'm thinking, he's totally checking me out. It's like, he's checked out of this conversation. He's not even in this conversation. And he goes, how much did you say it was going to cost us to go to this school for all of us? I said, this much. And he turns around and he shows me this number on his phone. He said, this is how much money we would have if we sold our house today. And I was like, oh, now the Lord just provided. Like, this was the easiest thing we've ever done. And so we prayed and we agreed with God and we told him we'd say yes and we'd give up everything, our lifestyle, you know, everything, and we'd go. And 2 weeks later, we come back together and I feel this thing and I could tell that it was, we're not supposed to go. And I was like, that's so weird. And so Brian, I said, babe, I said, I know you're going to think I'm loony, but I just feel like we're not supposed to go. And he said, oh, he said, good, because I feel like we're not supposed to go either. And I was like, what? What just happened? And so I took it to the Lord, and about 2 weeks later, the Holy Spirit says to me, because I revisited, I wasn't getting a clear answer. I said, God, what happened? Did you change your mind? Did I hear you incorrectly? I never go to God made a mistake. I was going to I made a mistake. I did not hear you clearly. Clearly, I was crazy. What happened? Or am I not hearing you clearly now? You know, like always. And he said, that was your Isaac. We had to understand the ways of God to hear him clearly. We did not have to sacrifice our children. Okay? Did God change his mind? I don't know. But what I do know that is he is unchanging. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Abraham sacrificed, for example. Abraham went to go be obedient and to sacrifice. And what happened? An angel was sent and the entire story was changed. King Hezekiah had a prophetic word that he was going to die. He talked to God about it and God extended his life. So I don't know if God changes his mind. There are hints that that might be the case. But what I do know is that God has never changed, and because from the very beginning, he has always been about co-laboring relational works. Adam co-labored in the garden with Adam. Adam co-labored in the garden with God and with Eve. Moses wouldn't go to the promised land, even though he was promised an angel to go with him. God, if you do not go with us, I'm not going. Jesus co-labored with the Father. Jesus also co-labored with his mother. Jesus also co-labored with the apostles. Likewise, we see what happens when people do not co-labor. Joshua is in the tent when he would see Moses and God talking face to face, like a man, it says. He saw intimacy and co-laboring firsthand. He learned to walk with God. Joshua had been walking with the Lord to take the promised land, and then all of a sudden it says that he did not inquire of the Lord, and then he made a bad treaty with a deceiving enemy army, which actually prolonged their fighting. The fighting after that, guys, if you read the scripture, was horrendous. Solomon asked for wisdom. God granted it. Then he starts to rely on his own gifting instead of his intimacy, and he makes politically savvy but extremely ungodly decisions, which leads to division of the kingdom and hundreds of years of compromising kings. They were working based off of methods rather than intimacy. We cannot act based on formula, we must act out of fellowship. Relying on methods and formula is not walking in the Spirit. Being led of the Spirit is walking with God, and it identifies us as children of God. I'm speeding things up, guys, because I got 3 pages and only like 10 minutes left. Okay. Romans 8:14 says, "For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons." Did you hear that? All those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. Doing for God, no, hold on. We cannot rely on formulas. We must be in constant fellowship. Being led of the Spirit is also being led by love. Love also identifies us as children of God. 1 John 4:7-8. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And he who does not love does not know God." Right? You know that in scripture? It's like a children's verse. "Dear friends, let us love one another. The one who does not know God, because God is love." Oop, here we go. "And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." That's the part I was getting at. So we have to be led of the Spirit and led of love. Doing for God is a response to love, not a reaction of the soul. 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, "Let all that you do be done in love." Being led of the Spirit and love will have us doing things that don't make any sense. You're not always going to have a really good reason or explanation for why you're doing it. And you're going to have to be okay with not being able to give everybody a satisfactory answer. So when Jesus asks you to do something crazy, like some of the things that I've done, you can't care what people think. When you're walking with intimacy with the Lord, he's going to ask you to do some crazy things. I have done things prophetically, like poured salt in the river. I've done things, crazy things, that people would think that I was really nuts. I have a friend in here who knows I did this. I took a gift basket to the employees of the abortion center here in town. Why in the world would I do such a thing? They're doing ungodly things. Why would I do such a thing? Because sometimes when you're led by the Spirit of God and led by the love of God, he asks you to do crazy things that don't make any sense to religious people. If you want to know the rest of that story, you can ask me later, but I did it. James 2:15-16 says, "If someone is without clothes or food and you say, 'God, go in peace, stay warm, be well fed, but don't give them what the body needs,' what good is it? But then, in another time, the apostles pass a lame man, and they don't have any money, and they say, 'Silver and gold I don't have,' but they gave him something better. They gave him something from a heavenly resource, and they said, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk.'" True religion is taking care of the orphan and the widow. A pleasing fast is feeding the poor and needy. All good things. But then in a different instance, a woman breaks an alabaster box that could feed poor for at least a year more. And Jesus says, "You'll always have the poor with you." We must be led of the Spirit in agape love, not our soul or feelings. And this requires intimacy. Because guys, we act from love, not for love. You cannot earn God's approval by your works. Your giftings and callings, this is going to shock you because you're in a ministry school. Your giftings and callings are not a mark of how holy or spiritual or good you are. It is all him and all his love working through you. Trust in his love for you and love him in return by walking in obedient love. The word says that these signs will follow those who believe. Do you believe him? Do you believe his word? Do you truly trust in his love? These are all good questions. Guys, I ask myself these same questions. When I come up against something that I know that I need to do, but I can't seem to do it, I always go back to, God, where is my love lacking? Where is the unbelief that I have that is preventing me from being obedient? Jesus is the absolute best example of walking with God, led by the Spirit and love to do good works. Jesus only said what the Father said, and he did what he saw the Father do. Jesus knew the call on his life. He was to destroy the works of the devil. He was to bring the kingdom to earth. So in the Bible, when Jesus was being baptized, you know, you guys, remember the story, but he's being baptized because he's walking in obedience and he's being an example for us, and he's being affirmed by the Father. And the Father, they could, everybody in this place can hear him say, "This is my beloved son. I'm so pleased with him." He hadn't done anything yet, guys. You realize this, right? "I'm so pleased with him." And then the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, and he receives the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And then the next thing you know, it says he was led by the Spirit up the mountain to be tempted by the devil. And sometimes we get ourselves in a tricky or sticky situation, and we think that God did not lead us there. He only leads you there to places where it seems difficult to give you authority at the end of it. In the first two temptations, the enemy says, "If you are the Son of God," that's how he started. Because the first thing that he wanted to attack was Jesus' beloved identity. And then you see that Jesus had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And I don't know about you, but about 40 minutes later, I can kind of get hangry. So Jesus was doing good. That's why he went away by himself, I'm pretty sure. And it said that the enemy tempted him to turn stones into bread. Do you remember when the enemy tempted Adam in the garden, Adam and Eve? He said, "Eat." The second temptation, "If you are the Son of God," and he tempts him in the Word of God, "For it is written," and Jesus replies with a different scripture. Do you remember Adam and Eve were tempted with this words, "Did God say?" But it's the third one, guys. It's the third one that we're going to really hone in on today. And it says, And what ends up happening is that he had just been affirmed by the Father as the beloved Son, so the enemy can tempt his belief in his identity, which is why we are going to spend 8 beautiful weeks on identity. Because you remember, Adam didn't believe God, and Jesus was undoing everything that Adam had done. The third temptation in Matthew 4, 8 through 9. Do I have it? I want us to read it together. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.'" Jesus replied with the word of God again. See, when Adam and Eve obeyed Satan, they turned over their authority and purpose. But Jesus knew his purpose. The enemy was tempting him to give up his purpose. And Jesus left all of heaven to come down to earth. He was bringing a superior kingdom. The devil tempted him with his identity and doesn't succeed. So he says, "You know what? I'm going to tempt him with a shortcut to his calling. He's here to come get a kingdom. I know he's coming to take my authority away. I'll tempt him with me giving it to him if he'll worship me," which is the only thing the devil ever cared to have. He just wanted to be God. And Jesus does not fail that. He passes with flying colors. But if he had listened, he would have committed the same sin as Adam, once again giving up his God-given authority. It says Satan left for a more opportune time. And wouldn't you know it, the next opportune time is when he used his friend. Peter rebukes Jesus when Jesus says he's going to die. And Jesus then doesn't rebuke his friend, but he rebukes Satan behind him. Satan used a well-meaning friend operating in human wisdom as the last attempt to derail Jesus. If he listened, he would have aborted the whole mission. We cannot take shortcuts to what God has for us. Jesus overcame the temptation to listen to anything other than the voice of God. He didn't bow to the temptations of the enemy or the opinions of man. He just didn't do it, and he did it as a human so that we would know what it looked like to operate the same exact way. So here's the next point. Don't be tempted by shortcuts or comparison. The end goal or the final product of your calling is not your mission. Knowing and being known by God is your goal. And your relationship will never, ever, ever look like somebody else's. Guys, I tell stories because I'm a storyteller. And I tell stories to build your hope. And I tell stories to build your hunger for more of God. And I tell stories so that you will go and seek it out for yourself. I tell stories to build up your faith. But I do not tell stories so that you can live my life. You can't do it. And I can't have yours. Matthew 7, 21 through 23 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, do many miracles in your name?'" I mean, we see people doing that all the time, and don't we glorify those people? Don't we? We get excited. Man, did you see what they did? And Jesus will say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Iniquity is basically lawbreakers. And earlier in the scripture, we read that we operate out of the law of liberty. And the Bible said we are to obey his commands. And his commands are this: to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. They broke the law of love. They were not operating out of love. They were not operating out of the Spirit of God. They were operating out of gifts, talents, anointings, whatever you want to call it. But they were not operating out of love, because love is our identifier. It's how Jesus looks at us and goes, "I see myself. There I am." He didn't know them or recognize them. But again, 1 John 4, 7, 8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love." He's going to recognize you because you are rooted and grounded in love. He is going to recognize you because he sees that you're rooted and grounded in love and then doing the works, because you're being led of the Spirit and you don't care what people think or say, but you care so much about relaying his heart to other people. Being known by God is your mission, and Jesus is the pearl of great price. Jesus, guys, is the inheritance. Jesus is the prize. Jesus is everything. Everything. You guys realize this, right? It's not earning a reward or an award from heaven. Jesus is the reward from heaven. Is he enough for you? Is he enough for you? Because if he is enough for you, you have everything that you need to accomplish the will of God for your life. Jesus wants to co-labor with us. I think that's the last point on the page, or one of them. I don't know, I got a lot of points in there. My inner teacher comes out. Jesus wants to co-labor with us, guys. Co-labor. You have been made co-heirs so that you have access to the resources that are from heaven, so that you can co-labor with him on this earth, so that his glory will be shown. If we believe and obey, this is our promise, John 14, 11 through 15. "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands." That's how he ends that. "If you love me, keep my commands. And you will do greater works than I did, because I'm in the Father and the Father's in me." And his prayer is that we would abide in him and he would be in us. And that was accomplished on the cross and in the resurrection. And when he sent his Holy Spirit, we are now in him. He is in us. There is no separation. We got to quit believing like there is. So my charge to you is, let us become believing believers who are rooted and grounded in love. Let's stop calling ourselves believers. Let's actually believe. Let's actually believe him. Let's believe that he is good. Let's believe that he is a good father. Let's believe that he's created us to do good things. Let us become aware of our status as beloved sons and daughters. Guys, that's not a status we lord over people. That's a status we lord over the enemy in the heavenly realms. Let us become so in love that we function out of fellowship and intimacy. Let us be doers of the word so that we can see his glory fill the earth like the waters cover the sea. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You guys were made to do good works. You are made to do good works. So I want you guys to close your eyes. Aaron, you can go ahead and come on up. I want us to declare this together. So we have four children. They're amazing. Raising kids is hard and beautiful. But one of the things that I've realized in raising our children is that I can't do it outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I asked the Holy Spirit for creative ways to interact with my kids. And I had one kid who kind of deals with anxiety off and on. And anxiety, I have a vendetta against anxiety, quite frankly, and fear. And so I asked the Lord, actually, this is a whole nother story, a whole nother time, but I asked the Lord for the keys to overcoming fear and anxiety because I was sick of seeing generations before me and generations after me dealing with fear and anxiety. And I told the Lord I would give up every single dream I ever had in my heart if he will teach me those keys because I'm looking for generational breakthrough. And the Lord gave me keys and also all of my dreams back. It's beautiful. So I'm going to do with you what I do with that particular son, one of the tools that he put in my spiritual tool belt. And I want you to repeat this with me. It's a declaration that I make him say when he's not. Actually, to be honest, I make him say this declaration when he's misbehaving and totally had a rotten day where he did not listen not one time. And that's going to matter in a second because you're going to realize that it doesn't matter if you feel it or you're acting like it, it's still true. So we're going to say this together. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I have the heart of the Father to love like he loves. I have the mind of Christ to think like he thinks. And I have the fruit of the Spirit to bear witness of God's goodness. Jesus, we just thank you that we are rooted and grounded in your goodness and in your love. I thank you, Lord God, that we can do nothing apart from you, nor do we want to. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're burning something in our hearts right now, that everything we do and say is going to come from a place of believing who you are, knowing we are fully loved and loving you back. Thank you, God, for empowering us and equipping us to do good works so that people will see you in everything we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Sherry. Man, good stuff. We're going to step into worship here in a second, so you can go ahead and stand. If you noticed each week, I kind of asked the Lord why someone's speaking kind of for the activation. Like, Lord, what do you want to do with people tonight? What is it you have for us? Right? Trying to be obedient to what he wants to do. And I got this from Sherry's. It's about obedience within the context of relationship. Without a healthy relationship, our works become striving for approval. Then right after it, I got, you have been approved. You have been approved. If you're wondering if the Lord approves of you, that's been dealt with. You've been approved. You've been approved. So what I have for us tonight to enter into is I want you to ask yourself this question. What do I fear? What has more weight? My fear of man or fear of God? Because if I honestly ask myself, am I more fearful of what man might think if I walk in obedience? Does that carry more weight? Or does this thought of my fear of God, not out of disappointing him, but my fear of reverence for him, my fear of just, God, I want to do so much for you. Do I trust my relationship with you enough to walk in obedience? And like Sherry, I have this vendetta about the fear of man when it comes to speaking in front of people. The enemy has used that as a lie to shutter the mouths of an army of people. I've heard it so many times. I have a fear of speaking in front of people. Who taught you that? Who taught you that? Maybe it was a moment that the enemy used to grab a hold of your life, but I guarantee you that wasn't something that you just walked into from an experience. It's just something that has been billowing, that he got a stronghold, that I honestly believe that the Lord is going to start to break down. It's time for the church to wake up and to push through the fear of speaking in front of people, the fear of ministering, to start to minister the gifts and the things that he's spoken to you on your heart. So we're going to go after that fear of man, and specifically around the fear of speaking in front of people. I'm going to be honest. There's only two people in this room that were there the first time I ever heard Club Talk at Young Life. Oh, it was horrible. Lasted about 3 minutes. I don't even know if I got a point across. But what I do know is the more times I kept stepping out in obedience, the better I got. That could have sidelined me, but I had an obligation to a group of high school kids to share what God's done. 2 weeks ago, I got to baptize one of those kids. Don't let one experience rob you from the seeds that you're supposed to plant in many more people. So we're going to go after this tonight. So as Aaron starts doing this, if you have this fear, whether it's a fear of not even just speaking in front of people, but even ministering in public to somebody or a stranger, it's time we push through that fear. It's time that we don't shudder in spaces where God has given us a word. I know there's people in here that have said, oh, there was this burning desire to walk in obedience and I missed it. I missed it. I wish I had the boldness of Christ to go and minister to that person. Today's the day. Today is the day. We are going to declare boldness and faith. And don't worry, you're probably going to get it wrong sometimes. You're going to stub your toes. But that's where the relationship comes into play. I am not a perfect husband. I am not a perfect father. But I learn. I try to get it right the next time. And I'm going to try to get it right the next time. It's the relationship, the context of relationship. So as Aaron starts, and I don't care if you're a leader, I don't care if you're here, we are pushing through fear, especially the fear of man. So I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith and boldness and step out and come to the front. I'm not going to pray for anything right now, but I want you just to step out. Step out. Step into boldness. Activate what's happening on the inside, on the outside. Take a step out of the boat, because we're not going to let the enemy win anymore. It's time that the church arises. It's time that his people start to declare his goodness and to move through fear.